This is Doug Miller. I've heard Christianity called a bloody, primitive religion. Oh, really? Is that the truth? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best. And he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are here one more time to speak the truth of the Word of God out there on the airwaves, and with the full and certain assurance that it is God who honors His Word, that it is God who works in human hearts. And if we put the Word out there and do it honestly and clearly, it will indeed have the effect that He intends. Now, that's a good thing to know. That takes a lot of pressure off me, because there is no way in the world that this guy talking to you could bear up under the responsibility of thinking that, you know, what people do with this Word is up to me. I couldn't do it, and I don't have to do it. It is God who is doing this. Bring your Bibles. Come along. I think you'll find it profitable, and some of you will even find it life-changing, and all of you will grow thereby. We are in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to begin with the 22nd verse today. And I think, once again, you will find it profitable. So come along. This dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists for one reason only, and that is to have this Word, to put this Word out there as far out as we can get it, to as many as we can get it to. That's what we do. If you're waiting for something else, well, we haven't got anything else. That's it. And of course, as you've heard me say on here many times, if you've been listening for any length of time, we are utterly and absolutely dependent on our listeners and the people who, you know, support Dialogue, and there are many of them, to be able to get this Word out there. We, in any faith ministry, this is the way it is. Now, we don't have a board behind us or an organization, and as you know very well, you don't see us making, passionate appeals for money. The Lord is able to bring money in, and He'll do it as long as we are being faithful to what we're doing. But we would nevertheless love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to know that you're out there listening, praying. And if the Lord, you know, directs you to send money, we'll receive it gladly. Always a pleasure, but that's as far as I'll go with that. We'll go off the air before we start begging for money. Now, our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. And if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again later on. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, we were reading last week, we were looking at how the death of the Lord Jesus was necessary, and as the creator of the new covenant, which we are under, we saw how that under the old covenant, even the shedding of blood was necessary to purge and cleanse and sanctify and so on and so forth. And now we get this very interesting verse. What to do with this one? You know, you heard me say at the outset of the broadcast, people talk about the primitive bloody religion, you know, and blood sacrifice and all of that. And, of course, people who talk that way don't believe that the shedding of blood was necessary at all. And they see all of this as just a throwback to something, you know, that we should have outgrown a long time ago and blah, blah, blah. I get sick of listening to it because I've been listening to it all of my saved life from one source or another. I'll tell you what, all of you who think that way, you go on and keep thinking that way and keep preaching and teaching that way, and the day will come when you will rue the day. You will give an account. The Lord Jesus said, every idle word that men have spoken, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Me, simple individual that I am, I'll just believe this word and what it says. And I will continue to insist that the way the Lord Jesus died was absolutely necessary. The very spear that pierced his side brought forth the blood to save. He was not strangled, and he was not knocked in the head with something, and it makes a difference. The books said, the prophecy said of him, that no bone would be broken. And this accords with the type of the lamb, the lamb of sacrifice, the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. And these things are true and had to be because they speak of the eternal things in the heavens. Now, when I was first saved, I was about 16 years old, I got in an argument with a preacher one night over verse 22 of Hebrews 9. Here was one of these God is dead theologians out of one of these God is dead seminaries that if they believe anything, I don't know what it is, other than being kind to people and, you know, patting little children and dogs on the head and just being a nice guy in general and you know, all of this stuff. And he and I got in an argument. He was a seminarian, educated in a seminary. I was 16 years old and as dumb as a log. And he took the position that the shedding of blood wasn't necessary. And I kept coming back to this verse. I kept pointing this verse at him because it was all I knew. You know what? That was, let's see, I am approaching 70 years old. And that was when I was 16. Now think about it. That was 54 years ago. And after all those years, and I've been to the university. Yes, you hear Sublett introduce me as Dr. Doug Miller. Yes, 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 and so on and so forth. I haven't changed my position any on this. I still look at this verse, and I still say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, there were people standing there who witnessed that argument he and I got in that day so long ago, 54 years ago, who remember it to this day. And I still see them every now and then, and we talk about it. Because that man later on left the ministry, which he shouldn't have been in the first place by my estimation, and he started selling insurance, and who knows? Who knows what ever happened? But I know this, what he was teaching was wrong, and dumb as I was, what I was saying was right. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And when our fathers and our grandfathers sang, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?" they knew exactly what they were singing. And that was in the days when we had people who believed this message. And where we're going nowadays, I don't know. I know there's still people out there who do. Obviously, I do. But this is important, and you need to get hold of it. We are not talking about something primitive, something, you know, dredged up out of our primitive, violent, bloody past. We are talking about the reality of God and what God demands. But he does not demand the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of his own son. Let's read on here in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, what are the patterns of the things in the heavens? Well, the very things we've been talking about for several weeks on here. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a pattern, a picture picture, a type of an eternal place in the heavens. The temple in Jerusalem was such a type. That's as far as I'm willing to go with it, because that's all the Bible gives me. That's as far as the Bible gives me authority to go. And if you want to say, well, what about St. Paul's? What about St. Peter's in Rome? What about the tabernacle up in Salt Lake City? I'm sorry. I have no authority by this word of God to say that those things represent anything other than fancy buildings that men have built. And if you want to think of them as somehow holy or better, then you'll just have to think of them that way. But you have got not one shred of scripture to prove it. The churches, so-called, that you go to are buildings of brick and stone, but they are not patterns of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle in the heavenly places is figured by that tabernacle in the wilderness that God said to Moses, you be sure you make it according to the pattern that I show you. Now, if it was necessary that the pattern be purified and cleansed with the blood of the slain sacrifice, in this case, a goat or a bull, if that was necessary, how much more necessary that the heavenly tabernacle, the true tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, be purified with blood? But the blood of a bull won't do it, and the blood of a goat won't do it. It takes the blood of the Son of the living God. Verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, or the corresponding figures, really, of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, the us there, of course, the writer of Hebrews had a specific audience in mind, but it is much broader than that, and it extends to every one of us who was ever born again, who was ever saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are sitting out there and saying, well, I don't know that I've ever been saved, my question to you is, why not? Why do you not know that? Why are you in doubt about it, and why are you hesitating? Did Jesus die for you? Did he shed his blood for you? Is he indeed the Messiah and the true Lamb of God who carried away, who bore away the sins of the world, and who is even now in heaven appearing before God on our behalf? If you believe all that, then you lay hold on him and get saved. You don't need to go through this world wondering whether or not you'll ever be in heaven. Christ is there appearing in the presence of God for us. Now we go on to verse 25 and 26 and on down to the end of this chapter here, and we see something so important that you had better pay close attention and lay hold on it by faith, and you will never again, if you will, have any problems with security, the security of the believer, and whether or not you'll be in heaven. Look at this. He says here, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to offer himself again and again and again. That's what the high priest did in Israel. And why not? Because by the very offering again and again and again, it was purely obvious to anyone with a functioning brain that that sacrifice he was taking in there, while it was an apt and fitting symbol, was not really taking away anyone's sins. Because if it did, then why have to sacrifice it again and again and again and again? It wasn't taking away sins. Now, when our Lord Jesus died, if you don't think he was dying for future sins as well as past, how do you think you got saved? How can he, having died in Jerusalem on Calvary 2,000 years ago, save you and save me today, who the sins that we were going to commit hadn't even been committed when he died? He died for future as well as past sins. He died for the sins that you haven't even committed yet. How was he able to do that? Because he was the omnipotent and eternal and holy and righteous God. He was a true man so that he could die, but he was God so that he could bear away the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And that is why this high priest in Israel had to keep on offering up the blood of these bulls and goats, which never took away sin. And that is why when he died, they had to install a new priest and a new high priest. And that priesthood that he was involved in could not save anyone. But we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as we've been seeing, one who is eternal and who lives forever. And that great high priest of ours does not need to sacrifice himself again and again and again. Look at verse 26 here. If he did, if that were the case, he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world or in the closing of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at that and look at it closely. One time he died. One time he went under condemnation. He does not have to do it again and again and again and again. And friends, that is as clear as God can make it. And you've heard me say on here before, for those of you who are out there slaying the sacrifice again and again and again, for those of you who are offering up the Lamb of God who bears away the sins of the world again and again and again in these bloodless, unbleeding sacrifices, I got a question. What are you doing? Why do you think that makes any difference? Do you have any scriptural evidence that you could lay down there that would show that it does? Now, if you're thinking of going back to the 6th chapter of John, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man, don't waste my time with that. Don't waste my time with that. That is a total misapplication. Look at what we just read. If this is not clear, I don't know what you would need to make it clearer. But I'm sure that some of you do. I talked to some people the other day who, after one of the messages out of Hebrews here, said, yeah, I'm sure you stepped on a lot of toes out there with that one. Well, maybe I did. Maybe I did. And as I've said before, that's not what I'm in here to do. For those of you who are out there, you know, imbibing, eating this bloodless sacrifice that's being offered again and again and again, you must believe me when I tell you I love you dearly. And I am not in here to offend you or to make fun of you in any way. That is not what I'm doing. And I am very sorry to have to be as blunt about this as I have to be. I have got to tell you the truth. He offered himself once for all. Look at verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's what we're appointed to. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that closes out the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And let's talk about verses 27 and 28 a little bit in the closing here. First off, I want you to look at this. It's appointed unto men once to die. Talked to a lady one time. Her father had died after a long illness, and she was very bitter and angry at God. The reason she was bitter and angry at God is she had prayed that her father wouldn't die, but he died. And she wanted me to explain to her why. Well, you know, my first wife died with cancer. We prayed for her that she wouldn't, but she did. I want you to look at verse 27 here. God has expressed his will for humans in this verse. it's appointed unto man once to die. If you are out there praying for a loved one who has an illness and who is dying and getting worse, and you keep praying, but they don't get any better, and they finally die, I want you to remember this verse. We are appointed to death. That's God's will. God has already expressed his will for this. Now, does that mean you shouldn't pray that they live? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course you should pray for them. And it might very well be that God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, will put off the death for a while. But he won't put it off forever. Every generation since Adam up to now, with the exception of two men, Enoch and Elijah, I know about them, they have all gone into death. And if the Lord delays his coming, and if I'm not raptured out of here, I'll die. You know, I'm pushing on toward the end. And so will all of you listening to me. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ himself died. Lady said to a preacher one time, she was angry at God. Her son had been killed in a car wreck. Angrily she said to the preacher, "Where was God when my son died?" The preacher said, "The same place he was when his son died." You know, God has expressed his will. We have sinned, and by sinning we have earned death. And it is coming to all of us, to you, to me, to everyone out there. And if you are unsaved, you are in a sad, sad situation, because you are not guaranteed one more second of life. You can drop dead within 5 minutes. You can walk out the door and be hit by a car or have a tree fall on you. There are all sorts of things waiting, but your life is coming to an end. It's appointed unto men. But remember this, our Lord Jesus also died. And in dying, he bore the sins of many. And why did he do that? So that with death, physical death, that would not be the end. He is coming back again. And when he comes back for his people, then we which are alive at that time will be translated. And the dead in Christ shall rise with new bodies. And we will be with him forever and be saved forever. Now, what about those of you who are outside Christ? I'm afraid I have bad news for you. And you can remember this and remember I said it. And you will remember I said it. If you get up today and ignore what you have heard and just go your way and merrily do nothing with it, and you die, you will be like the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I am sorry. That is the truth. You need to hear it, and you need to get saved. If you are not, why don't you lay hold on Christ right now and confess him as your Savior? This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.